Before I preach this morning, Beck and Apilly are going to sing an item. It's called the Throne Room Song. And originally we were going to do it 2 weeks ago, but unfortunately Beck had COVID, so we couldn't do it. I wanted to join it with what I was preaching about, Beyond the Presence is the Person, talking about Jesus Christ. But today, because it's such a great song and because this couple will bless you when they sing it, I want them to do it now. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
And so will you. We're going to have tremendous singing voices. Why? Because we're going to sing under God in the throne room. I am so looking forward to that. It's going to be such a great experience and a great treasure. All right, this morning I have a sermon I want to share with you. I want to continue the Beyond series I started. We talked about beyond poverty, and that's missions. Beyond the presence, and that's the person of God. But I want to talk to you this morning about beyond the law. And so stick with me as I explain how we're going to get there, because I think it's important. But before I do, consider this. In life, it's worth learning a lesson of being able to project beyond. So if we're talking about the laws of the land, for instance, if I jump in a car and say, I feel like really tearing down the road today, you know, look out, my car will do it, little 1.6 turbo, it'll fly. And I kick the accelerator down and I'm driving in a 50 zone at 75, 80, 100 kilometres an hour. See, I'm not thinking beyond. I'm thinking the immediate. The beyond says I could get pulled up by the police, fined, points on my licence. Probably worse is I could cause an accident. And worse still, I might cause someone to be injured. You see, when you think beyond something like that, you realise that there are consequences to your choices. A lot of people don't think beyond. They look for the immediate satisfaction, the immediate pleasure, the immediate blessing, but they don't consider what's beyond that. So it's important. This week we had a high-profile suicide in our country, and that was very sad. But the trouble is, people take a long-term solution to a short-term problem. And really, if they were focusing beyond and they were able to talk to people, they'd find the beyond and why it's necessary to make the right choices. And that's where I come to you this morning to say, there are things beyond. When we talk about beyond, let us be conscious of a perception, of a greater perception, of a greater understanding of things. You know, when you're raising kids, we can deal with them on issues, we can correct them, we can discipline them. But in the process, what we're trying to do is teach them a greater perspective. In other words, their activity, they may act badly, they may do something that's bad. And as parents, we need to draw that to their attention and deal with them appropriately. But we try to explain to them what's beyond that. If I let you continue with this kind of behaviour and attitude, what sort of adult are you going to become? You won't have friends because people won't want to know you. You won't be able to hold down a job because your attitude's so bad, nobody will want to employ you. See, we train people in the beyond. And that's where I'm coming from this morning. I want you to catch the beyond in the law. But before there, there's a couple of things I need to explain to you. Of course, laws are created to protect our society, to preserve life, and they're supposed to be for our good, and generally they are. If people obeyed all the laws, like domestic violence, road use, road rules, tax payments, crime, theft, if people obeyed the laws, we would feel a lot safer. We would feel better about life, we would feel good, we'd feel protected. But whether it's on the road, in the home or the workplace, we're covered by laws. Some may seem good, some may be a little bit questionable, but we need to, of course, obey the law. The maxim is, nobody is above the law. But I'm coming to you saying, go beyond the law. Let's see what is behind the law. And so this morning I want to talk to you about God's laws. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a tripartite being, spirit, soul and body. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That is, if you're born again. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now note this. The body and the spirit belong to God, but the soul belongs to us. The soul is the essence of who we are. You can't see my soul, you can't see my spirit, you can see my body. And one of the enemy's great strategies is to get us focusing on the body. In other words, we look at people And we think, oh, they must be a really good person because they're so handsome or so beautiful or whatever it is, so, you know, built in proportion, tall, shapely, whatever. And that's a misnomer, because people can be beautiful on the outside, but not so beautiful on the inside. And I say, whoever you are, be beautiful on the inside. And if you're beautiful on the inside, it'll work to the outside. I don't mean that your physical features will change, but there'll be a beauty about you that will come forth. So look to the inside. But we're talking about the soul for a moment. The soul is the place where we're making our choices. It's our will. It's the operation of our mind. It's really our character. That's what's formed in our soul, and it's what we take with us from here to heaven, trusting that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you will go to heaven. We take the soul. It's the place where the record of our life is. It's got the hard disk drive in there, but there's the software, and we have an influence on the software. So does the Holy Spirit, if we let him. He will have an influence and cause us to change. The Bible says that God is performing a work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be cooperative, and often we're not. We're independent. That's what happened in Adam and Eve's day. They became independent of God, and since that time, we want to be independent. Satan came and said, you can be like God if you eat the fruit of the tree. And they believed him, unfortunately, and brought such a tragedy to the human race, bound in sin, destroyed, literally, billions cast away from God, going to hell. But it all came out of a choice and a consequence. If Adam could have seen beyond the tree, and God told him, don't eat of the tree of good and evil, don't touch it. He didn't say don't touch. He said don't eat of it. And I don't know what he told Adam. We don't have all the detail in the Bible. There's no documentary that's covering all that. We just have to read and believe what God says and come to an understanding of what's involved there. So please come to the place that you know you have a soul, which is what you act in. It's your attitudes. It's how you relate to people. Therefore, it's worth working on your soul. And God sent the Holy Spirit to live in you to do a perfecting work in your soul. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I don't think we've got the scripture up there, but in that scripture, it talks about how the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. The word image means character. The Holy Spirit is trying to make your character the same as Jesus. And you think, that's impossible. Well, I suppose it does seem impossible, but he's going to keep trying and keep changing you and to bring you into that character that's Jesus, because it says we behold him as in a glass. In other words, we're looking in a mirror and we've seen Jesus, and that's whom the Holy Spirit says, I want you to be like him. I want your soul to change so that you are developed as the person God wants you to be. Satan wants control of your soul. He doesn't care about your body. He wants your soul. Because if he can get your soul, he can turn you into one of his slaves that will serve him and live for him. So, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why we need the Bible. Because as we read that, the Holy Spirit uses that as material within our soul to bring conversion. It's perfect, the Bible says. It's perfect. It converts the soul. Perfect law. Rick Warren says that God removes our guilt, relieves our grief, and replaces our grudges. That is a work in the soul. When God created the heavens, and this new telescope has opened up just greater views of the galaxies and the universes that are out there. It's beyond our comprehension. Not only the distance, but the quantity that are there. Take a minute, go online and have a look at that and see what they're saying, what they're producing. It's just fantastic. But God set laws in place. He created everything when he spoke it into being, but he made laws for it there. There's even a law, I don't know what it's called, but I'd call it the law of deconstruction, which is the black holes. It's when stars have reached the end of their time and they implode and they draw all this energy and other things into them and they create a black hole. But then we have the law of gravity, something we've been used to all our life. If you noticed, if you trip over something, you don't fall up, you fall down. You notice if you jump in the air, you don't stay in the air. I mean, you can do the "Oh, what a feeling" ad all day. I got a free Toyota hat. I just had to bring that. You can jump up as high as you possibly can, but I'm going to promise you something. You're going to come down unless you hang on to something, because it's the law of gravity. We've got to get an awareness that God has created laws. That's in the natural realm. You can't overcome the law of gravity unless you bring another law in. For instance, the law of aerodynamics, which for a plane means that when a curved wing, when a wind passes or breeze passes over the curved wing, it creates lift. And so hundreds of tons can be lifted into the air by the acceleration of the plane past a certain speed. Once that speed gets up there and the breeze is fast enough, so the plane lifts. But it won't stay up there if you turn the motors off. Eventually, it will come down. Gravity will win every time. And we need to recognize that God's laws are absolute. He doesn't say, well, if you choose to obey it, that's okay. If you don't choose to obey it, hey, listen, you can break the law in society and seemingly get away with it. Except I believe this, if you steal, it's not a person you're stealing from, you're stealing from yourself. And so the law still applies, even if you don't get caught. And so there's laws we need to walk in, recognizing that God has set them. But this morning, I just want to cover the five laws of God. There are many laws, but I want to cover five of them this morning for you so that you can grow. So when he establishes a law, he defines what happens if we respond. And if we do not respond, then we bring something on ourselves like a curse, blessing or curses. You can read in the book of Deuteronomy, where God's speaking to the children of Israel. He said, if you will do this and align to me and believe in me, and you know, all these blessings are yours, but if you turn away, these are all the cursings that are going to come upon you. And because he loved them, that's why he was doing that. So let's talk about the laws. The first is the law of love. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we need to recognize that God is love. And it's because of that love that he didn't wipe humanity out when Adam and Eve made a mistake and start again. God said, I will do something about it. I will demonstrate my love to humanity because he wants us to love him. God doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't twist your arm up your back and say, tell me you love me. He invites you. He draws you. You choose to love. And so when you obey the law of love, something begins to happen in your life. You begin to experience that wonderful sense of God. And it's where God wants you to be. Jesus said, love your neighbor. He also said, love your enemy. Why? It's not because the enemy or your neighbor benefits so much. They may. It's for your benefit that he said that, because when you don't love, you choose something else. Hatred will work in your heart. Hurt will come to you. Bitterness will arise. It's not what God wants. He wants you to live in joy. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to live in the experience of love. Look, you get in an environment of love, it's exciting. It's wonderful. You feel good. But you get in the opposite and it's terrible. You feel bad. The experience is absolutely dreadful. So choose to love. Otherwise, there'll be strife, fear, lack of peace. We look at things that are happening in the world. We could certainly point the finger at Putin in Russia and say, what an evil thing he's doing to Ukraine. Innocent people are suffering. And that's usually what happens. Where there's a lack of love, innocent people suffer. And so when Putin attacks Ukraine, it's okay if armies meet, and that's what armies do. But it's all the innocents. It's the bombs that go to places they shouldn't go. It's the buildings that are knocked down with people in them. So that's why love is such a powerful thing. And if we choose to love and to love our enemy and to respond to them when we can,
then it changes things. But mostly it changes us and what's in our heart. First law. Second law, the law of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. You've got to make a choice between death and life, because if you don't choose Jesus, obviously it's death. But when you choose Jesus, you choose life. And so as we express in our honesty, I'm a sinner, Lord, I need a Saviour, Jesus is my Saviour, then out of that comes a great experience of salvation. And in that great experience of salvation, in the law of life, we know such a blessing. We can know God. We experience His presence. His life lives within us. We suddenly, things have changed within us. And it's a good thing, isn't it? So, may I say this, the default for the human race is not necessarily a love for God. The default of the human race is what Adam brought to us. And I'm going to lay it on us men. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. And so the responsibility rests with the male side. And so the default for people who don't come and love God and receive His love, the default is eternal death in hell. And that's just a horrible thing. You've got to make a choice, the one we must make. The third law is the law of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Scripture says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Isn't that a heavy deal? If I don't forgive somebody, it says God won't forgive me. How frightening is that? We need to consider the laws of God are absolute. These are not suggestions. These are upon us. And when you don't forgive, forgiveness is for your benefit. And when you don't forgive, you put yourself in a prison. You lock yourself up. I've heard somebody say, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work that way. If you don't forgive, you open the door to bitterness, hatred, revenge, anger. Hard words, terrible thoughts will assail you. Perhaps that's one of the reasons there's such a level of anxiety in our society, because people take things on board, hurts, and they don't forgive. If you've never been hurt, you're a unique individual. I'm sure everybody here has been hurt. But what do you do with it? Do you just bask in the hurt? Bring it out in your thinking and say, that person hurt me. I just want them to rot in hell. I hate them. Well, that might not affect the person you haven't forgiven, but it sure affects you. I saw... just a number of years back, I went to an event in Sydney, and I met a person there whom I had known for many years, and I hadn't seen them for 25 or 30 years. And so I was just inquiring about their family, you know, what they were doing, what their life was about, as you do, and inquiring about siblings. And this person said to me, this particular sibling really hurt me. I have no idea where they are or what they're doing. We haven't talked in years. I can't forgive them for the hurt that they've given me. This was a non-Christian, by the way. So we were sitting talking, and I just explained about unforgiveness. I said, the problem with unforgiveness is that you know, as I said, it's like drinking poison and hopes the other person dies. If you don't forgive, you're in a prison. You put yourself in prison with unforgiveness. There's a terrible feeling associated with it, because the enemy will constantly bring it back. When you're walking through life, you'll say, hey, you remember when that person hurt you? It'll rise up in you. Anger, bitterness, it'll eat you out from the inside. It's a prison. And I said, you need to forgive. And I haven't seen that person since that time, but my sister did. And she said, what you said to that person really made a difference in their life. They realized they needed to forgive, and they did. Now, I don't know whether they were reconciled to the sibling or not. I didn't hear that part of the story. But I know that in forgiveness, this person would have gained peace, would have gained a sense of calmness in their life that they'd lost through unforgiveness. So the law of unforgiveness in one's, is not forgiving. The law of unforgiveness is not forgiving. You don't forgive, you pay the price. You forgive, you receive what God says, and that's peace and blessing. Okay? The fourth thing is the law of obedience. I don't know who made this quote, but it is a quote. I didn't make it up. It says, a little thing is a little thing, but obedience in a little thing is a big thing. Let me say it again. A little thing is a little thing, but obedience in a little thing is a big thing. Parents, you should take this on board with your kids. You see, obedience is more than an action. It's an attitude. And so in raising kids, we're working with their attitudes. Because if we can get the attitudes right, the actions will come into place. And so when we discipline a child, and as God disciplines us, God doesn't come and say, you did a bad thing. You're a bad person. He deals with the issue. He deals with the thing that's the problem, the action, by dealing with the attitude. And when we get the attitude right and ask God's forgiveness, then he says, that's fine. We've dealt with that. Now, you know, you walk on in that attitude and keep it there. You've heard the little boy whose dad says, sit down. And the boy wouldn't sit down. And eventually he said, you sit down or I'm going to, you know, tan your backside. And the boy said, all right, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Wrong attitude. He was not, while he was seemed to be obedient, he wasn't. In the scripture in Luke 6:49, it says, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey, this is Jesus, is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the flood sweeps down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it is like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the flood sweeps down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. We're talking about the laws that God has established. This is more than the Ten Commandments, although they bear so much truth within them. So we need to walk in the laws of God. We need to know them. We need to be obedient to what God says. That's why you got to read the Bible so you know how to be obedient and you know what to be obedient to. Because if you don't, you can be talked out of it. Eve was deceived. I don't know what happened in the Garden of Eden, whether Adam and Eve were present when God said, don't eat of that tree, or whether it was just Adam who was present. God said, don't eat of the tree. When Adam then related to Eve secondhand, maybe she didn't get the story quite right, and so Satan was able to come along and cause there to be a disobedience in her. But the Bible says she was deceived. If you're deceived, is that real disobedience? I suppose it is. But for Adam, it was absolute disobedience. He knew and he ate and he shouldn't have, and God had told him. And so it doesn't matter. We are walking in the result of that disobedience. So John 14:21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. We obey, we love, we receive from Jesus. Every law has a consequence. There's a bad consequence if we're disobedient to it, but there's a good consequence if we obey it. And we need to. The last thing is the law of faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. And then Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The beginning of the faith journey. When a person hears the word and responds, the thing is, some people respond and say, Jesus, be my Savior. But the problem is, they don't go on from there. Faith needs to be increasing and growing in our hearts. because I believe that faith will be a part of our next life. I can't explain exactly how to you, but why would God operate faith here if he didn't have a purpose there? Why would God work on our character here if he didn't have a purpose there? Why is our soul being transformed if God didn't want to use that soul in eternity? I don't know the answer entirely, but I do want to say we do need to obey the laws and walk in them. And we walk by faith and not by sight. I could add the laws to the list today, laws like discipleship, judgment, giving, that sort of thing. But I just wanted to cover those five. I wanted you to catch something, that in the laws of God, God has a purpose. In the natural world, we may get away with breaking the law, but not in God's kingdom. I want to tell you, you will not get away if you break God's law. They're absolute. You can't escape. And I don't want to say God's policemen are everywhere, but we know God's everywhere. So there's no way you can disobey the law and God not know that you've disobeyed the law. Keep the law, prosper. Enjoy the blessing, know God's pleasure, know his presence in your life. Every time we're obedient to a law of God, blessing flows to us. God blesses us in many different ways, but he blesses us. You should want that. There's rewards, there's blessing, there's life. Let me talk about the beyond. Beyond the law of love is relationship. True in the natural world, true in the supernatural world. Beyond the law of life is eternity. Beyond the law of forgiveness is peace and joy. Beyond the law of obedience is blessing in our response. And beyond the law of faith is trust. Because as we express faith in God and we see the response of God to our faith, we build a trust in God. Let me say this morning. We as a church join together. And in this coming together, we come and we sing. So the physical is involved. You've got to suck breath in. You've got to exercise your vocal cords and your tongue to articulate words. You're obviously using your soul to express those words, to bring them out of you. But the key is we then move into the spiritual. And that's what we're about, because we are a spirit. And that spirit engages with God. And God wants our worship to be in spirit and in truth. That is by revelation. And so this is why it's important. Let me just say for a minute, it's important to be here when we start. Please don't come in late because you missed something. This morning we started with a song that talked about joy coming in the morning. That's really the development within us. We go from joy, then we went into a time of praise. That's out of our soul, if you like, out of our mind. But then we went into the worship, and the worship was arising from the Spirit. That's where we need to go, folks, because that's part of the laws of God. And in those laws, we receive great, great blessing. Are you guys ready to go again? Thank you so much for doing that song. It was wonderful, and we want to hear it again. Anybody want to hear it again? It's unanimous. I knew it would be. Here you go. Were we able to get the words up? What's she saying? A couple of minutes. Okay. Well, we have to obey that particular law, don't we? So let's play some nice music for us. Got the words? Guys, thank you. Let's do it. Jesus, this is the throne room song.
Jesus. Holy ground.
guys. Thanks so much. That's a beautiful song. Guys, the throne room is not far away for us. Not only in this present life, we can enter into the throne room. God has made that way by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming. Our physical presence will be there. How wonderful that will be. Father, we bless your holy name this morning. I pray your great touch upon each person, an awakening, an awareness, a desire. Lord, that as we embrace the laws of God, may our very character be formed to be like Jesus Christ. May we go forth in that awesome strength to live a life that honors you. And we look for the day that in presence we can be in the throne room singing unto you. Blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. We appreciate your help this morning as we get set up for Night of Nations. We do have tea and coffee in the foyer if you want to grab one, but we'd certainly love your help to do what we need to do. We need to stack all of these chairs. Catherine is at the back. She will give you directions. Cheryl also will be at the back. She will give you directions. Let's make it happen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and let's join together tonight.